hill cranes flying this morning, or was I just imagining it? Anybody else hear cranes? Okay, maybe I was just having a hallucination, but I sure thought I heard them. I didn't see them, but I thought maybe I'm just rushing spring a little bit. All right, look at your bulletins with me, if you would, for the announcements. Don't forget Awana, 5 o'clock each Wednesday, and Bible study following that. We're going through the book of Daniel. This week, Marcia will be providing the meal. And then Wednesday night is, during Awana, is flashlight night. Everyone bring a flashlight. And then on March the 15th is Awana Olympics. No book time for sparks and TNTs that night. We'll have a pizza party at the conclusion of the evening. And then as it comes around, daylight savings time, set your clocks forward where we can spring ahead next Saturday so that you're in time for Sunday school next week. And then secret sisters, remember to pray for your secret sister and to bring small gifts for them on a monthly basis. Our memory verse. Oh, before that, another announcement. We have some brand new great grandparents with us today. Brand spanking new, Jerry and Betty Koepke. Congratulations to them. Did you ever find out any statistics on this fella? Woo. Okay. All right. Well, can. Wow, that's a mouthful. All right. Well, congratulations. That's great. I have to say that you're far too young to be great grandparents. Yeah. All right. Let's look at our new memory verse for the month of March, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let's say that together. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. All right, that's our memory verse for the month of March. Our missionary spotlight this week is Alan Brooks. He's in Southeast Asia. He's a director over the Southeast Asia area. I slept in some of the same classes in Bible school as Alan. And so remember to pray for Alan and his family. He was here several years ago. It's been several years ago now that was here and shared the work there. So remember to pray for Alan. He does a lot of encouraging missionaries who are on the field. He helps them with special projects, especially the distribution of Bibles in different areas. So please remember to pray for Alan. His wife, Donna, would appreciate hearing from you. All right. I think that's the announcements this morning. Let's go ahead and turn to hymn number, what is it over there, dear? He's committing murder in front of everybody. All right. 549. 549. Let's stand together if you're able. 549. We do have visitors with us today, so y'all behave yourselves. Make sure they feel very welcome today. 549. thank you for the promise of your word that one day we shall see you, we shall behold you. Our faith will one day be turned to sight. Our minds cannot fully comprehend the glory that awaits your children who have put their faith and trust in thee as their Savior. Your word tells us something about that place, but not all we would like to know. But what it does tell us, we must stand in awe and in great anticipation of what you have prepared for us. So, Father, we thank thee for what is yet to come. We begin to look around on this earth and we find much disappointment, but we're grateful that this world is not our home. We do have a home prepared for us in heaven. Therefore, we give thee thanks. Help us to be faithful while we're here in propagating the gospel and being a faithful witness for our Lord and Savior. We pray for our loved ones this morning, Father, those from our church family who are in nursing homes, we lift to you. Those who perhaps are traveling. But at the same time, we rejoice in the new birth of this great grandson of Jerry and Betty's. We pray a blessing upon that little family as they begin this new adventure in their lives. May your hand be upon them for good. May you draw them close to you. So, Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts and with blessing. Help us to be sensitive to one another's needs, that we lift up one another in prayer throughout the week, that we are mindful that everybody has a something going on in their lives that they would appreciate prayer for. We don't need to know all the specifics, but because each one of us has situations, everyone has a situation. And so, Father, we lift these to you and ask that we might be faithful to pray for one another throughout the week. Such is our privilege, such is our responsibility to one another, to bear one another's burdens. And therefore, Father, we lift these to you this morning. Father, we pray for our nation, our leaders. We pray that their hearts will be turned toward thee. We ask, Father, that you would give our nation another great awakening of spiritual truth, that there might be a revival that breaks out across our country, that multitudes are brought into faith, that trusting Christ as their Savior. So, Father, we ask that, and we know it would please thee. We know that the power comes from thee. So we ask that you might be willing to raise up men across this country who will preach the truth as they find it in your word. Be unashamed to stand in the pulpits and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord," because it's your truth through the power of your Spirit that brings about the conversions of hearts. We need that, Father, in our day and time. We need to see a great spiritual awakening across this country. And that we give you praise for it, Father. We ask that you work in our hearts. Begin it here. Begin right here with our congregation, that our hearts will be stirred and our lives changed because of the truth of your word. We've gathered to worship you this morning, and we pray that what we say and do will be acceptable in thy sight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing, please, as Jerry, you're coming to read today. Did you know that?
Yep.
All right, buddy. Ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33.
Exodus 33, verses 12 through 23. Yep. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'These lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, and my face must not be seen." Oh Lord, my Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you give you thanks today for our many blessings that we've received. And Lord, thank you for bringing this body of brothers and sisters together that we can, you know, worship you and praise you today. And Lord, want to lift up Pastor Bob to you. May you give him the words for his sermon today. And Lord, you know, you give everybody abilities. And Lord, like Pastor Bob, he can preach. And we may not all be preachers. We may not all be Sunday school teachers. But there is one ability you did give us that we can each one do, and that is pray and give you the praise and glory today, Lord. And Lord, as we ask the ushers to come forward, and may our offerings be delight in your eyes, and may it further your word. And Lord, we give you the praise and glory today in Jesus' name. Amen.
We had a really good discussion in Sunday school class this morning about truth. One of Jesus' names is truth. Jesus, your name is truth, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Jesus, your name is the life. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Jesus, your name is Savior, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Jesus, your name is Mediator, for there is one God and one Mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Jesus, your name is Lamb of God. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I invite you to stand and join with us this morning.
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower.
I dare not trust the sweetest friend.
His righteousness alone. Faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, He
grandparents with us today too, don't we? Ah, congratulations. That's tell you, there's nothing like grandchildren. You get to play with them and spoil them and then send them home. And that's always a fun thing. We also have a national renowned horsewoman with us today. Congratulations to Jekka. What's the official national what?
Ranch and Heritage
Breeder of the Year. National Ranching Heritage Breeder of the Year. There we go. That's great. All right. Any other celebrities with us this morning that I am overlooking? All right. Good to see everyone. Especially want to welcome visitors this morning from down around Ashby Way on the Culver Ranches. We appreciate these young couples coming, and I hope that our young couples will make them feel especially welcome today. Brianna was a student of mine at Cornerstone, and so it's good to see her again. All righty. Exodus chapter 33 again, if you would please. Father, as we look into your word, we ask that our hearts might be open for you to speak freely, that you might do what you will in us according to our need, whether it be encouragement, whether it be conviction, whether it be whatever it needs. Father, we ask that you would do what you would today, and that our hearts would be receptive. We would not that your spirit would meet with any resistance, but that we would be open to what you say. We give you freedom, Holy Spirit, to put your finger upon any area of our lives that you see fit, that we might be changed, not just stirred, but changed for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Previously, as we've been going through the book of Exodus the last several months, we saw last week that God had separated himself from his people due to their stubbornness. The word that's translated in the King James and in some other translations is stiff-necked. They were stiff-necked, and it gives us the impression of being stubborn, unyielding, arrogant, proud. It's a figure of speech that is used for rebellion and disobedience, and it's taken from domestic animals, such as that would refuse to follow directions or yield to the pressure of the reins. Just refusing to turn either way, being stubborn and obstinate in their direction. Israel was stiff-necked in refusing to obey the word of God and to follow after idolatry and immorality. Moses had been up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights receiving the commandments of God. There he faced God. He feasted upon the word of God while he fasted. And the people at the foot of the mountain had ample opportunity to seek after God during Moses' absence. We forget that sometime. They had a free will. They could have sought after God. They could have, they had already been delivered to them the portion of God's word that they needed to know at that point. They could have focused upon that, but no, rather they began to remember Egypt. And their desire then, when they came to Aaron, was up, make us gods that we may worship. And as for this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. We want you to make us gods that delivered us from Egypt. And Aaron yielded to that pressure, and consequently, there were great problems to be dealt with after that. They involved themselves then in idolatry and immorality. And yet, we read that God's plan and his promise to his covenant people remains. He says, however, I will not go up with you because you are defiled. He says, I will, however, send my angel as my representative. God's holiness amidst their unholiness would result in judgment. So in mercy, he offers to send an angel to go before them and to drive out the enemy of the promised land. But it wasn't good enough for Moses. I find that sort of intriguing where God tells him there, I'm going to send this angel, but Moses is not satisfied with that angel. He wants God's presence. Frankly, I think an angel would have satisfied me. I'd have been like, okay, yeah, that's pretty cool. I'm going to have an angel to follow, but not so with Moses. The presence of God would require, see, a greater degree of holiness. That's why I think I would have been satisfied with an angel. The requirement would not be so great. The presence of God would require much more. So why was Moses not satisfied? And why are we satisfied with less? The difference, I think, is being the difference between the gift and the giver. A father's gifts are always welcomed, but how much more so when the father gives the gift himself? See, there are what I consider absentee fathers that try to substitute their presence with gifts, the other kind of presence. I can't be there, but I want you to know that I love you and I care, so I'm going to send this gift in my absence. It's not as good as the presence, physical presence of the father in that the life of that child, but it's a substitute. And I have witnessed many children who would rather have daddy than the gifts. I think sometimes we are satisfied with the gifts rather than the giver. So this, I think, was a holy dissatisfaction in Moses. So he set about to sanctify the people, to make them acceptable in the sight of a holy God. He did so by removing the tent of meeting from within the camp that was defiled. He moved that tent of meeting outside the camp. We considered this last week, making it necessary then for those who really desired God's presence in their lives to put forth an effort to go and meet with God. They could witness the Shekinah glory, the cloud coming down on that tent of meeting whenever Moses went into it. They could stand in the doorways of their tent and they worshiped, but from afar off. However, nothing was preventing them from going out to that tent of meeting where they could have also experienced what Moses was experiencing. And today we have his presence according to the promise to send the Holy Spirit, his comforter. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but his presence can be grieved and quenched when we fail to obey. But for many, holiness in practice is just too great a price to pay, so we stand in our tents and are content to worship from afar off. How easily we are satisfied with substitutes. How easily we are satisfied with less than his presence among us. We would rather have programs geared to social activities than to seek his presence. See. People ask, do you have a youth program? We're looking for a church with a good youth program. Well, we would if everybody that asked me that question would come regularly and bring their youth. But nobody ever asked me, do you preach the Word of God faithfully from that pulpit? They always ask about the programs. See, we are so satisfied with substitutes. We, like Israel, seek to incorporate the gods of our own making to satisfy our own lusts and look for entertainment rather than to worship in spirit and in truth. So rather than to separate ourselves from the defilement within the camp, we seek him with, and to seek him without the camp, we are content to become spectators. The motivating factor that distinguishes between spectating and participating, I think, is desire. You see, we, each and every one of us, can be as near God as we want to be, separate from this world philosophy. Now, in this passage that we consider this morning, we find that through prayer, Moses draws closer to God in an effort to learn more about God's presence. He pursues after God. Here's a man who has already been on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Here's a man who has received the Ten Commandments from God. Here's a man who is still pursuing God. The writer of Proverbs in chapter 8, verse 17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. That implies that there could be a time when he may not be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The idea is seeking. The idea is forsaking the wickedness in order to approach a holy God. So it occurs to me that the thing most concerned Moses here was the presence of God. That's what he was primarily concerned with. I'm not going to be satisfied with an angel, a messenger, someone else to go before me and direct me. I want your presence among us, and if you're not going to go among us, we're not going to go. Wow. How belligerent. No, I don't think he was being belligerent. I think he was just desiring the presence of God so greatly that he was saying, God, I am not going to be satisfied with less than your presence in our midst. And I know that in order for that to be accomplished, we've got to be a holy people. How often, again, are we satisfied with his leading but not desiring his presence? By that I mean we want God's provision, we want God's protection, but not with his presence, because his presence demands holiness on our part. We are content to pray for God to meet our needs. God, provide for me this, not only our needs, but also provide for me the things that I want. Also, we want to pray for God's protection. But when's the last time you really specifically prayed for his presence? We want favorable answers to our prayers, but we don't want God's presence in our lives because it demands holiness. Many want a God of comfort, a God of convenience, but not a God of conviction, because his presence will bring conviction. The white light of his presence will reveal the dirtiness of our lives. And we want a comfortable God. Verse 16 reminds us of that. Moses said, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separate, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. He said, God, the only difference between us and them is your presence among us. What's the difference between us and them? What's the difference between our lives and their lives? That's what he's saying. The only difference between the saved man and the lost man is the presence of God in that saved man's life. And sadly, we can't always tell by the life of that saved man whether God is with him or not. So it's God's presence that distinguishes his people from the world's crowd. And it's his presence, because of who he is, that his presence is holy. Look with me over in Joshua. We're in Exodus, go to Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua, the seventh chapter. Joshua chapter 7, verse 12. We'll pick up the narrative there. Joshua chapter 7, we'll back up to verse 10 to put it in context. The Lord said to Joshua, now Joshua and his people have gone out to battle. They have been defeated. Joshua goes back before God and he wants to know what's going on. So he falls on his face before God and he's praying, wanting to know what's happened. And verse 10, and the Lord said to Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up. Sanctify the people. Set them apart. The word sanctify means set them apart unto God. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. God is not going to compromise his holiness. You see, if God is not among his people, then his people must determine why God is not among his people and seek him until he comes again among them. And it requires repentance. Repentance is just keeping short accounts with God. Daily confessing our sins. He promises to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't store them up and wait and say, well, when I get to church Sunday, I've got a lot of confessing to do. No, don't wait till then. Don't expect to come and get a writ of an indulgence from the preacher. That's what they used to do. That was part of the Reformation that started the Reformation, was the practice that you could go to the priest and say, well, I'm planning on a big weekend, so I know I'm going to be doing a lot of sinning. Here's $50. Write me out an excuse. Essentially, that's what it was. So the priest would write him out an excuse, and you take this before God and everything will be all right. You won't be held accountable because you've already paid your dues. Martin Luther said, that ain't going to cut it. According to the Word of God. See, that was one of his points there on his 96 theses that he nailed on the door of the church that sparked the Reformation. If God's not among his people, we have to figure out why not. If we don't enjoy his presence, we have to seek him until he comes among us again. And it requires repentance. You see, without the presence of God, you know what? You can still sing, but it makes your song a mockery by your life. You can still pray, but your prayers will go unanswered. We can still congregate, but without his presence, it's little more than a social gathering. Moses prayed for the presence of God among his people. He knew that the very success of God's plan depended upon the presence of God in their midst, so much so that he was unwilling to go if God did not go with them. What do you do without making sure of God's presence in your life? What do you do without really seeking God's direction? What decisions do you make that are potentially life-changing, but you didn't spend the time on your face before God asking for his presence and his mind concerning that direction? Now that the introduction is out of the way, let's pitch our mental tents next to this tabernacle of congregation where Moses goes to be with God and consider his prayer. And God's answer. The prayer request is made in verses 12 and 13. Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou saidst unto me, bring up this people." That's your plan. I understand that. "And you have not let me know whom you will send with me. And yet you have said, I know thee by name. Thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now the way, that thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Here's his request. Notice that Moses did not doubt God's call. He knew what God was, his overall divine plan for his life was that Moses should lead the children of Israel to the promised land. "You said to me that this is what you want me to do, but I need some more information. You have not told me who it is that's going to go with me. You said that you know me by name. You've said that I have found grace in your sight. This being so, show me the way." But notice, he doesn't say, "Show me the way." He says, "Show me thy way." And by the way, God, remember, these are your people. I like that when we read through Exodus and you find sometimes God says, "Moses, those are your people." Other times Moses says, "God, these are your people." I know how he feels. Sometimes I don't want to claim any of you. Somebody said, "How big's your church?" I said, "Well, we have more than I want to give an account for on the day of judgment." You know, sometimes we're just unassociative. But that's really not all that he means here by this statement. He says, "Remember that these are your people. This is the people that you have done great things for. This is the people that you have redeemed to yourself. And you have taken these people into a covenant, Lord. They are your people. Therefore, don't leave them without guidance. These are your people. This is a nation. This is thy people. And they should be governed and guided by your way." What Moses was asking for here was assurance that this endeavor had God's full blessing. It's like Gideon. Remember, Gideon knew what God wanted him to do, but he wasn't completely confident in his own ability, and he wasn't sure, so he laid out that fleece. "And if there's water on the fleece and dry around the ground, then I'll know what your will is." And boy, that happened. And he's like, "Well, that's pretty good, but I'll tell you what, tonight let's do it just the opposite. Let the fleece be dry and let the ground be wet." And sure enough, God just revealed to him, "Yeah, Gideon, this is what I've called you to do." And that's sort of what Moses is doing here. He's wanting some assurance that this endeavor has God's full blessing, that it will be assured by God's presence. So this was a prayer for greater understanding, greater direction, a greater presence of God, greater blessing. And he says that I'm basing it on a relationship. In approaching God, Moses used the basis of his request, his association with God. Look again at verse 12. "You said to me, bring up this people, and you've not let me know with whom you will send me, yet you have said that you know me. You know me by name, and that I have found grace in your sight." Based on this association with God, he asks for something more. Verse 13, "Now therefore, on the basis of your knowledge of me and our association, because of our relationship, I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." And he goes on and he says, "that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this is thy nation." So he's not doubting his call. He's asking for assurance. And on the basis of his association, he has access. And he says that access leads me to intimacy. Let me ask you more. Do I dare ask for even more? He is now in a place of an intimate relationship with God. He simply uses what he knows about God to learn more about God. And therefore, he becomes very bold in his request based on the relationship because of whose he was. He then says, "Show me your glory." It leads to a boldness in prayer. Intimacy leads to boldness in prayer. Show me thy glory. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Come boldly, not brashly, not arrogantly, but boldly with confidence to go before God and make our request known to him. Ephesians 3:11, Paul writes, "According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." Did you know that you can come boldly to God and ask what you will if you have an intimate relationship with him? Most people don't know God well enough to ask God for anything except daily bread. Now, he's faithful to give us our daily bread, but there's so much more that he wants to give. An intimate relationship. The writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 10 and verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw nigh with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Intimacy, closeness with God, a drawing nigh that requires a separation from the defilement in the camp, going outside the gate to where he is, a nearness in fellowship. In Mark chapter 14, verse 32, "Then they came to a place which was called Gethsemane." Jesus invited some of the disciples to go a little bit further with him into the garden. "Hey, fellas, sit here and pray, and I'm going to go over here and pray." But he brought them a little bit closer. And then it says of Jesus, when he knelt down to pray, he said, "Abba, Father." Abba. The word Abba is an Aramaic term of endearment. It means daddy. Father is a term that certainly indicates relationship and association. But you know, most of us, as we grew up, we didn't refer to our earthly father as father. It was something more intimate, something closer. Dad, papa, daddy. Romans 8:15 through 17, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if then children, we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Daddy. When our girls were little, I remember being in a board meeting one Sunday night after church, and sitting there in that board meeting, and all of a sudden the door burst open and one of my girls came in. Didn't knock, just came in. She knew where daddy was, and she just came in right in the middle of the board meeting and climbed up in my lap. Didn't impress her that the church board was gathered there having a meeting. Didn't concern her that I was busy. All she wanted was access because of the intimate relationship. And she just crawled up in my lap and snuggled down, and we just went on with the board meeting because she had access. How many are like the disciple Philip, who when Jesus said, he was talking about the Father and his relationship to the Father, and I'm going to go away, and all of these things that he was conversing in John chapter 14. And Philip said, well, Lord, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Remember the answer? Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you have not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was simply saying, I am the embodiment in the flesh of the Father. If you know who I am, then you know the Father. Do you know him well enough to be bold in your prayer requests? Do you have the mind of God enough through the knowledge of the Son? Do you have access so that you can ask anything of him? That's the prayer that Moses is praying. Greater access based on intimacy. You know me and I know you, therefore show me your glory. I want to see more. God answered him beginning in verse 14. He said, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. 9 times, I think if my memory is correct, in this passage from here to the end of the passage, I think it's 9, maybe 10 times that God says, I will. He even promises his presence in the journey. He promises also to show his glory. Show me thy glory, I will. Notice real quickly, I will give thee rest. In verse 17, I will do this thing also that you have spoken. Verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass through thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord and will be gracious. I will be gracious. I will show mercy. And God says in verse 21, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand. And I will take away my hand that you may see my back parts. I will was God's answer to Moses' prayer. Now, he asked that question, show me thy glory. And it ought to be in the mind of every one of us, what is the glory of God? Come back next week and I'll show you what the Bible says about the glory of God. But these applications thus far, God's will must be accomplished with his presence. God's will must be accomplished with his presence, because without it, there is no assurance of success. No assurance of success without the presence of God. Second one, God's presence makes the difference between God's people and those who are not God's people. It's not the programs. It's the presence of God. Oh, that people would recognize that. It's not what the church can do for you. It's what God does to you through his presence at the church. See? Paraphrasing what President Kennedy said back years ago. Oh, I forget, some people don't know who Kennedy was. Most of us here do. I can make references to that at college and they look at me like, what? Now, if you remember, most of them were born in the mid-90s. And I remind them that, you know, I was born shortly after the Earth's crust began to cool in the last century. God's presence makes the difference between God's people and those who are not God's people. It has always been so. That was what made Israel distinctive from all the other nations of the world. When they lost that distinction was when they said, make us a king so we can be like everybody else. See? God's presence is what is different. A third thought here, answered prayer comes from a relationship. It's knowing God and being known of God. You see, God is not obligated to answer the prayers of the lost except for salvation. I didn't say he never does. I said he's not obligated to answer an unsaved person's prayer. They're not his kids. See, I'm not obligated to food and clothe and shelter anybody's kids but my own. Now, over the years, I have done things for other people who are not my kids, who are children of somebody else, but not out of obligation. My obligation was always to my children first. And God is obligated to answer the prayers of His children. He may answer prayers of those who are not His children simply to show His goodness and to show His mercy, but He doesn't have to do so. But He will hear the prayer for salvation of the lost person, and whoever comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. So answered prayer comes from a relationship. Psalm 16, verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. And lastly, number four, Moses' prayer request focused on the source of his need. His request focused on the source of his need. See, he sought the giver, knowing that the gift would be included. If you go with us, then we'll have everything that we need in this journey. We'll have your presence. We'll have your provision. We'll have your protection. As long as you are with us, he sought the giver rather than just the gift. Let me close with this illustration I heard years ago. It was a wealthy Roman had only one son, only one child. And that child had, for various reasons, fallen into disfavor of his father. And so the father left the entire inheritance to a servant in the household, whose name was Marcellus. Everything that the father owned, he left in his will to Marcellus, with one exception. He did grant his son, of all that I possess, you may choose one thing for your own. The son said, I choose Marcellus. I choose Marcellus. You know, if you have the son, you have everything that the father has. He that believeth in me, Jesus said, hath both the Father and the Son. See, there are people who say, well, I believe in God, but as to Jesus, well, you know, he was just a man. There's been all kinds of mythology added to him after that first century before they started writing the Bible. All kinds of mythology must be included in there because, I mean, you know how people are. They like to exaggerate and add to things to make something more convincing. I mean, he has become a legend. No, he is who the Word of God says he is. God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. All that the Bible declares about who the Son is, we can trust. And if we don't believe in the Son, we have no access to the Father. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Father, we've looked into your word. We're trusting that your Spirit will do its work now or later. But your promise is that your word does not go forth void, but that it will accomplish that which you desire. And so, Father, do your work for our good and for your glory. If there's someone who does not know Christ as their personal Savior, so convince them that that is their greatest need of this hour, that they will confess Him as their Savior, repenting of their sins and turning by faith from this world system and philosophy to Christ only. Do your work, Father, for your glory and our good again. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me if you would, please. Our hymn is number 342, Just As I Am. Thank you. look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Dan, would you dismiss us, please, sir?
Thank you so much for this morning, for the message we've heard, Lord. Please help us to grow in you. Goodness you showed us, Lord. Thank you so much for this day.